Hey, if you have your Bibles today, I'm going to encourage you to turn over to James, the fourth chapter. We'll be there in just a second. But like I said earlier, we're fixing to turn the page on the calendar. In just a matter of days, it's going to be 2015 and all of those things. And there's a million ways you can prepare for all of this. You can think about all of the lists you want, all of the New Year's resolutions. I know that we're going to hear that all week. But, you know, it's just that time of opportunity where this calendar changes. But, you know, numbers can change all they want, but what about our heart? What about our lives? But also, what about our expectations? You're going to love this subject I'm preaching on today. It's called battles and blessings. Yippee! I always love that word battle, don't you? I want to go to battle every day. I'm looking for the next argument. Can I just have a few more hardships, please? Whatever's difficult. I want to wake up tomorrow morning and my car not start. I want to be able to go ready to go home in the afternoon, look out there, and I got a flat tire. Yippee! Nobody wants battle. Everybody wants blessings. And there's nothing wrong with that. You're not selfish. You're not weird. You're not, you know, crazy. It's just that everybody wants it. But I got to tell you, if we had a sign up today for battles or blessings, which line would you get into? Obviously. And I wouldn't blame you. I'd be in the line for blessings too. No one looks for a battle. Everybody's hoping for a blessing. But here's the thing that we have to just get through our head. I wish it was different. I really was. And the Bible is full of examples like this. But it's the battles that produce the blessings. It's not the other way around. We don't give our kids their inheritance when they're born. We don't reverse this thing. We try to manipulate it to where it's the other way around. We try to avoid all the battles. We try to, you know, steer around them. But the problem is they're right before us, and there's nothing we can do about it. Let me give you a couple examples from the Bible. Remember David? There's David just minding his business out there taking care of the sheep, and there's a lion and a bear that comes after him, so he has to kill both of those. Now, we turn that into a victorious moment because the only reason we know about that is when he's standing before Saul, and Saul is saying, hey, listen, you know, you've come up here to volunteer to go against this guy named Goliath, another battle that he had to go against or participate in. And he said, you know, how are you going to do this? You're just a kid. You're just a shepherd boy. And he says, hey, let me tell you what. There's this lion and bear thing, and God, you know, delivered me from the paw of the bear, and he delivered me from the paw of the lion, and he'll deliver this Philistine into our hands today. It was the battle that prepared him to go into another battle, and therefore there were going to be blessings. But let's not forget that even though David at this time had already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of England, where did that come from? The next king of Israel. You know, here he is. He's going to be king, all right? I don't know about you, and I've said it a couple times, so if you remember me saying this, I got to tell you, if you want me to be king today, and I'm anointed and everything, and we go through the process, I'm thinking, okay, the next thing we do is we get in the big limo, and we go to the castle, and I sit on the throne, right? 10 years later, Saul is removed from the throne, and David becomes the king. You know what happened in those 10 years? He didn't just sit down and waiting for this guy to die or anything. No, he was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. Several times in the Bible talks about how that Saul was trying to kill him. So you know what? Here's this incredible blessing. I'm going to be the next king of Israel. But then, in the midst of all that, the guy who's currently king is trying to kill me. You see the conflict there? But it's all these battles that went through there. We have a great, great example of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Coat of many colors, tremendously favored by his dad. They lied about his death. They sent him into slavery. He goes over there, and nothing went right for him there either. He's in Potiphar's house. He gets blamed for attacking, assaulting, sexually assaulting his wife, and it was all a frame job. He gets put in prison. Then in prison, he gets, you remember it, interpreting the dreams, all of this. But sooner or later, down the line, we remember that he becomes the second in Egypt. God used all of those battles to position him so that not only would he save himself, but he would save his own kin because of the place he put him in. Now, I love Bible stories, don't you? But they don't even come close to our story, do we? Boy, your battles are so much more intense than what David had to deal with. I understand that. And poor Joseph, I mean, he had a cake in the walk in the park, you know, compared to what you had going on in your life, right? Well, you know the sarcasm in that little comment, don't you? I know we have battles. There's nothing wrong with that. But too often we shut down in the battle. Let me read this to you. We are in a battle every day. They are not optional. But what is optional is whether or not we will gear up and face these battles. I got that right out of a devotional. What is optional, whether we will gear up and get ready to face the battles. So that's what we want to talk today. What a great way to start 2015. Yippee! Let's go to war. Okay. Let me cover a couple things with you first, okay? Number one, you just need to understand these things, okay? The least perfect thing that God created is the very thing that He loves the most. You know what that is? It's not a tree, it's not a rock, and it's not a rainbow. It's you. You're the least perfect thing that He created. He created everything, and He said, boy, that's good, that's good, that's good. And He even said we were good, but then we became bad, you know, because He gave us this opportunity to make a choice, and we didn't do too good when we got that opportunity. And if you think you could do it better than Adam or Eve, then you're fooling yourself. But here's this imperfect thing, and God said, you know what? I love this thing the most. Do you ever feel just really blessed? And if you're measuring it by financial gain, if you're measuring it by health, and if you're measuring it by favor, you're probably going to be misdirected a little bit. You know, if you get a promotion and everybody loves you at work and all this other, and everybody sings your praises and your children obey you, then you're a freak of nature. You may be blessed, but it's not going to be blessed in that way. You're blessed because God loves you. You're the greatest thing that He ever thought of, even though you're not perfect. The second thing is this. God entrusts His most sacred work to people like you and me. Now, I realize every one of us thinks that somebody else is more capable than us. But God has given every one of us this ability and has trusted Him with the most vital work in the world. That's me and you. When we look in the mirror, we go, are you kidding me? How many times have you looked in the mirror and disqualified yourself as anything that God could really use? You find every imperfection in the world. You find every reason God couldn't use you. And if you can't find it physically, you start talking about your personality, your characteristics, your flaws. Remember Moses? He said, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. I stutter. I can't talk very good. He was trying to find an excuse why he didn't have to stand before Pharaoh. And it was obvious to him that he couldn't talk very much. He probably didn't even know the difference between the king of Israel and the king of England. You have to go back. We'll rewind that one for you to catch that there for a second. But God entrusts all of these incredible things to us. Now, you know what your first battle is? Believing the things that I'm telling you right now. Because it is in direct conflict with the way you feel about yourself. When God says literally out of His word and out of heaven, He said, you are beautiful. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You're one of the best things I ever did. You're going, are you kidding? But God means that. And I have to believe that for myself too. There are some people that you don't have to tell them to believe that. They think they're God's gift to everything and everybody. You know exactly who they are. Don't point right now. But most of us have a hard time believing that God really means these things. The third thing is this. This is where it turns bad in a hurry. We have to face the battles of life. Not just to receive a blessing, to fulfill our destiny in God and to find our God-given purposes. I wish all we had to do was just wake up and go through life and everything's wonderful, but it's not. God has a purpose for us. We are not birds who are just born and we just break out of the shell and we grow feathers and we fly around and we find other birds that build nests and lay eggs and die. We don't work on instinct. God has not programmed us that we're just going to go through this natural life cycle and one day we're going to be here and one day we're not. God has a purpose for every one of us. There's a plan He has for you tomorrow, whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, or whether you're willing to face it or not. And unfortunately, there's going to be a battle that's going to be associated with that. Why would that be? It's not because God has designed this thing to be difficult. It's because we live in a sinful world. It's because we live in a person named Satan who hates your guts. He really does. He opposes everything about you because you love God. Well, I realize that I didn't ask him to hate me. I don't know what I did wrong to make Satan hate me. Well, I do too. I decided to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you were saved, you know, later in life, you know, your teenage years, you know, your young adult years? Yeah. You know what? Wasn't it just a piece of cake until you found out who God was and gave your life to God? I mean, before then, I could sin and all I had to do was lie about it. I could run around and if I could get around the issue and lie about it or whatever, you know. So, but the minute that I got saved, I started realizing that, man, I have this enemy. And it wasn't difficult. I mean, Satan was helping me, and now he's against me. It was not cool. The fourth thing is this. To face our battles, we have to have courage. Listen, a life of faith is a life of courage. It's not a life of just sitting down, going through the church motion, doing devotionals, being a good boy and girl, paying our tithe, not cussing and not running around with the wrong people. No, this thing is about, it's a life of courage. Irwin McManus, in his book called Stand Against the Wind, wrote this: the history of God's people is not in tasks. Is not a record of God searching for courageous men and women who could handle the task, but of God transforming the hearts of cowards and calling them to live courageous lives. Listen to these heroes of the Bible. Remember Elijah? He at once wanted to kill himself. He contemplated suicide. It's right there in Scripture. John the Baptist, even though we don't know a whole lot about him, there was that time when he sent two of his disciples to go see Jesus. Said, is he the one or not? I mean, John the Baptist was the one that baptized him in the River Jordan. He was there when the Holy Spirit said, God from heaven, after the Holy Spirit fell on Jesus and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But yet he said, are you the one or would you look for another one? Let me see, look about Peter. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Gideon. Remember when God said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Gideon went, who are you looking at? Have you ever had that happen? So I remember when I first came to Tulsa, I went to Woodlake Assembly, and I came from the South where everybody's brother, whatever. Even the pastor's brother, whatever. Okay, if I came here, everybody's pastor so-and-so. So I'm walking in the hall, and somebody went, pastor. I turned around to look at pastor. There's no way they're looking at me, and they were talking to me. And I'm going, whoa, now I have a title. Then I thought, whoa. Now I have to live up to it. Pastor sounds a little more intelligent, a little more responsible than brother. So here we go. In the book of Joshua, the first chapter, this is what God promised Joshua. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We like to adopt that to our own selves, don't we? And we should. He said this about Joshua, though, in his current circumstance. Remember they were fixing to go into the promised land? He said, I will give you every place where your foot lands. Everywhere you step is going to be your possession. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And then he goes on, this is, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. These are huge, incredible promises God gives them. But three times in the same chapter, he says this, but just be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why did God say this? Because he's going to be true. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be there. He's never going to leave him. He's going to give him everywhere his foot stands. The enemies won't be standing against him. But it's not going to be the truth that they're not going to try. They are not going to stop simply because God declares that. And we need to understand that too. So we have to be courageous. So let me give you some of the areas that we go into 2015 where you see some of these battles displayed. The first one is this. The battles that produce belief or disbelief. These are some of the most extreme battles. They cause you, it's that thing. You ever heard somebody say this? This will either make you bitter or better. This is either going to push you to God or push you away from God. This trial, this battle, if you will, that you're going to go through, it's either going to make you really, really love God or really, really hate God. You know, they're strong words, but usually it's a divider. And it's things that, unfortunately, usually aren't associated with human nature. They're not associated with another person. They're things like storms and floods and fires and earthquakes and things that we don't have an explanation for. But when they happen, we either look through all of those difficulties of the battle and we see God and we know that God is there and somehow God's going to work through all of this, or else we start blaming God. We start accusing God of a lot of things that we don't really understand. Either drive us to him or drive us away from him. The second battle you're going to find is this. It's battles that produce either faithfulness or abandonment. It's going to cause you to be faithful to the Lord or you're just going to give up. I can remember, and it was an unfortunate, very immature time of my life. I was probably only been saved for about a year. I hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know the baptism of the Holy Spirit existed. I didn't know that you could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that there was something more beyond salvation. And I found my life just kind of going up and down. I would be strong at sometimes and weak at other times. Now listen, there's a big difference between feeling strong and weak versus really, really obeying the Lord and backsliding. Those are not the issues I'm talking about. Just those times of inconsistency. It felt like that spiritual roller coaster. Ever been there? Absolutely. And you know, when you get those times like that, I remember one time I really prayed this prayer, and it was out of immaturity, but I didn't know what to say. I said, God, if I can't consistently live for you, then maybe I should just quit trying to be a Christian. Because I was worried I was being too much of a bad example or whatever. And in my little immature life that I was only 17, you know, I didn't know what else to do. And I'm just trying to find this way of significance. And these battles lead us to this point. If we're not careful, it's going to get to us. But these are the most difficult, too. Remember the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament? Here was a situation where they were supposed to, by the edict of the king, to bow down to this idol and worship. But they said, oh God, we can't do that. And they told the king, said, our God can and our God will. But if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. But you can throw us in that fire all you want. And that's exactly what he did. And the Bible says that God protected them. Matter of fact, they saw a fourth person there that looked like the Son of God. There's this really cool story. Well, there are times where, you know what? Hardships, battles, if you will, are going to cause us to either be that much more faithful. We're going to stand our ground, even if it doesn't make sense, even if we don't have the strength personally to do it, or we're going to run and go the other direction. And that's a sad place in life. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know, so please don't get mad if this has happened to you. I don't know if any of you have been left at the altar. But you know what? I mean, I can only imagine what that would be like. But you know what would be even worse? Would be my child denying that I'm his dad. It would be somebody abandoning the relationship and just turning the other way. You know, you have circumstances like that. You know what? That's either going to throw you closer to God, or it's going to cause you to be mad at God. And you're going to blame God. You're going to find reason to disbelieve at that point. The third one is this. Battles that produce victory or defeat. Now, these are the most common. You're going to hit these probably almost on a daily basis. You know what they are? They're things like battling with your anger or temptation or a sinful thought or an issue that you have in life like resentment, doing right and wrong. Now, this is everyday stuff. We make decisions every day, and it's whether we're either going to be victorious over this or we're going to be defeated by this. Now, let me read this to you. There are battles of choice that they involve our Christian character and integrity. It is these battles that we must win, or we will lose our character and integrity. These are the battles we have to win. Now, unfortunately, every one of us knows this to be true. We haven't always been victorious, have we? We don't always win those battles. I got to tell you, I wish I could tell you that I've never had a sinful thought. I wish I could tell you that I've never been angry. I wish I could tell you I have no resentments. I wish I could tell you all these emotions that we're talking about don't exist. I wish I could tell you that every time I was supposed to do the right thing, I did the right thing. But I didn't. And I haven't. But thank goodness that God gives us forgiveness. His grace is so complete that could happen, everything. But these battles are lost with the absence of his help, not because he left, but because we left him. And here's these battles that we have to face. The fourth one is this. Battles that produce blessing in life or cursing in death. That's a pretty big title, but we find that out of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. As God has given instruction to the children of Israel, he's saying, listen, choose this. You are going to choose either blessing in life or cursing in death. This is the most extreme because they're complete opposites. They're on the other end of the spectrum from each other. Most of the battles, you don't get to choose. But there is one battle we do get to choose. Let me take you there to James, the 4th chapter. We get to choose this battle and how the outcome comes. The scripture says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy turn to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, when you read a scripture that long, you kind of forget the first part of it, and you listen to just the last part of it. You know what God, in a nutshell, will say right there? You know what? You ask for things and you don't get them because you're adding with the wrong motive. You have all of these battles and these wars in your life, and it's consistently tearing you apart, and it never gives you the joy that you really want. You never really get to have the peace that you want in life. There's never any real joy or happiness. You know what? He sums it up like this. then simply humble yourselves before God. Just submit your heart to the Lord. Oh, it's that easy. Aren't you surprised it was that easy? You never thought of that, did you? The humbling part is the tough part. There again, another battle. Wouldn't it just be easy? We said, oh, just go out there and humble yourself. Oh, just go out there and be content. Oh, just go out there and have joy. Just go out there and just enjoy the peace of God. Well, I could if you would just let be me. But I have all of these things that are these outside factors that fill, and those are the battles that we fight in. So let me just wrap this up and tell you about the three areas in which these different battles are going to be fought, okay? And this is going to make a lot of sense to all of us. The first one is this, the battle for control. Because whether we love God or not is irrelevant at this point. Our human nature always wants to be in control. We want to be in control. Here, I want you to do this. Can everybody just do this? This is real stupid. It's one of those preachers do these things, you know, kind of like saying, tell your neighbor this type of thing. Oh, great, he wants us to say something to my neighbor again. I don't even like them, you know. So this is your steering wheel. Neil, get your steering wheel up there, would you, please? Thank you. All right, you're so awesome. Appreciate it, okay? So here's what I want you to do. Oh, we got a couple of low riders on the front. Yeah, you're so cool. This really needs to be applied to you now, okay? This is your steering wheel. Here's all I want you to do, okay? Now, many of you have rehearsed this with your wife, okay? I got a wife that wants to honk my horn. I got a wife that wants to ride my brake. I got a wife that wants to, you know, operate my accelerator. And I got a wife that I want to, never mind. So here we go. That's another battle moment that we'll talk about later. I want you to do this. And I know it sounds so stupid and so ridiculous, you're going to go, I'm never coming back to that church. I just want you to take the steering wheel, because haven't you at times, I've wanted to do this, I've just wanted to go, here, I just want to give it to Debbie. You think you can do better? Go ahead. I just really want to do that sometimes. But I can't, this isn't that attitude. This is a different attitude altogether. I take the steering wheel and say, God, you know what? I feel pretty confident behind this wheel, don't you? I've got to tell you, when I'm behind the wheel, I am Mario Andretti. Or Jeff Gordon, one or the other. Depends on which track I'm on. And I mean, I can do it. You're never going fast enough. Aren't you tired of me talking about the wheel? You're ready to do something with it. And here's the bottom line. Doesn't matter what I think. It's this point where I got to go, okay, God, I need to give this to you. This is yours. Because this thing that I hold in my hand makes me feel powerful. But all of the focus is on me. It's all, I'm in control. I have this accelerator over here, I have this brake over here, and I have this incredible desire to get this far off the bumper, and, you know, and I can brake on a dime, you know, I have all of this power and this control, and it's unfortunate, because I am yielding a 3,000-pound piece of equipment, and usually irresponsibly in that attitude. Can you imagine what you're doing with your own human body? There's a lot of young people that have gone into a dating relationship saying, God, I got this. This is under control. We are not going to be sexually irresponsible. Oh, yeah? You know, you go into circumstances to where you're going to, you know, be in a relationship and you want to kind of control that person. Well, that's what happens. We just have to understand our life needs to be content and with the realization that your happiness doesn't depend on control. It depends on surrender. Now, listen, I know it's hard to surrender another person. I know how difficult that is. I know what it is to have to submit to another person. You have someone over you, someone's seniority, a supervisor, a boss, whatever. I understand how all of that goes. Your way is a better way, and they even know it. Or you wish that they knew it. But this isn't about that. It's about submission. God, I just submit this to you. Because you know what? I'm just wise enough to understand that when I'm in control, it usually doesn't go very well. The problem with control is this, is that it involves risk. When you let go of that wheel, it involves risk. It involves risk. Now, we wouldn't do something irresponsible like driving down the road and literally just take our hands off the wheel and say, you know, God, you take it. How irresponsible would that be? But with our lives, we have to be not irresponsible, but that trusting. This isn't about just seeing what God can do. This is about literally letting God do what he wants to do. The greatest risk is in abandoning sometimes this artificial life we have, this thing that we think is really great for the authentic. See, most of us are hanging on to the counterfeit. Most of us are hanging on to the thing that makes us feel good. But, you know, if it's not going our way, if it's not making us feel joyful, if it doesn't serve us, then it's not good. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times the places that God takes us down is very, very difficult because it's not the thing that we would have chosen. How many of you remember when you were little that your parents decided that the best thing they could do is just make your life miserable by making you eat things that you really didn't want to eat? My mom had this, incredible, I crave it to this day, fried okra. But she would fry squash, and I would puke. I literally would gag on it, okay? And my dad, you just had to eat everything that he told you to eat. And, oh, it was just disgusting. I don't want to go there any farther. The second battle is this. The first one is the battle for control. The second one is the battle of command. It's asking the question, who's in charge? Who's calling the shots here? And I know they sound similar, but they're very, very different. It's about allowing God to direct our lives. It's about allowing God to make the choices in our life and to guide us to where we need to go. You see, the problem is not knowing what to do. It's doing what we know. It's not knowing what to do. I mean, it's like, you know, I don't wake up every morning going, I have no idea how to live for God today. I've never had that problem. But I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to look there. I'm not supposed to say these things. I'm supposed to love these people. I'm supposed to tell these people about Jesus. I'm supposed to read that book. I'm supposed to pray this prayer. I know that. I know that. The battle is, will I do it? Because see, that word command is a very, very strong word. It's a very, very strong word. Because we like to think that God gives us options. That God thinks, you know what? It's okay. Take the day off. You don't need to read my word. You can take a day off. It's no big deal. Hey, today, you don't have to be good. You can be bad. We think it's optional. That God has a lot of flexibility. There's a lot of leeway in God. That God bends a whole lot. That God never breaks. Let me tell you what. I have never seen God's law flex. God doesn't have moods. God just has who he is. And we need to understand that. We have these battles of control, and we have these battles of command. God commands us to do things that we need to understand that these commands are important. And he speaks to our hearts. And in the year of 2050, he's going to speak to some of you. And most of us know how to respond. Like when we're going to take up an offering for a special cause, we say, hey, will you pray what God would give you have you to give? And you're going to say, okay, God, and you're going to come up with a number. That's cool that God would speak to you in that. But God's going to do a lot of commanding this year, and he's going to hope that you're going to be here and you're going to do a lot of listening, but also we go beyond that in doing. Listen, my son got married to this beautiful blonde. The only problem is she has two dogs. Now, the only reason that's a problem is they came and visited us for Christmas, and they brought the dogs, and they're big dogs, and I don't have any dogs. If you know my story, dogs come to my house to die. These are two dogs that almost accomplished that goal while they were at my house. It snowed yesterday, and my wife, who has a heart bigger than her brain, decided these dogs didn't need to be out in the snow, so they came in the house. I don't care. Let them freeze to death. We got a garage out there. Throw them in the garage. I'm serious. I know you think I hate dogs. They just end up dead at my house. I'm sorry. That's all there's to it. Anyway, they come and everything. And I'm yelling at these dogs. Rosie and Charlie. So finally, I submitted to my wife's wishes. She was crying and all the other stuff. Actually, all she said was, get the dogs. I said, yes, ma'am. I didn't salute, which I almost got in trouble for that. But it was good. So I got the dogs from the backyard. I brought them into the garage, you know, and Charlie went right on in, and there's Rosie just sitting right outside the door of the garage. So I walk over to Rosie. I don't know this dog from Adam. You know, I'm going, come on, Rosie. Yeah, I'm doing all of that please come over stuff, you know. I am a nice guy. You know, so, and this dog literally was standing about 3 feet from me looking at me like, you ain't going to get me. And I would get closer, and she would move about the same distance. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I start to try to sneak up around her as if, you know, and she's about 3 feet. You know what? She looked at me, and I'm going to tell you, if a dog could talk, she would say, forget you, Jack. And she took off running. Now I'm responsible for my son's dogs. I know that my wife is going to be upset. I know you think that I'm just henpecked and all this other stuff. I'm really not in my own mind. You know what? I got a pair of gym shorts on and a T-shirt. We're only going from the backyard to the garage. How difficult is that? I'm not going to dress up like an Eskimo. Next thing I got to put on these tennis shoes on. I am running across my yard with snow getting in my stinking tennis shoes all the way over to Dad's house to get this dumb dog named Rosie because he has two Doberman Pinschers in the back of his backyard barking at Rosie. I'm sorry. I really needed to vent that. I appreciate you allowing me to do that. The bottom line is this. Rosie was not listening to a single command I had. Not a single thing. I don't know. Sometimes we wonder if God just doesn't know us enough, doesn't care about us enough. We have the wrong perception. God has nothing but our good in mind. And when he directs our lives, it's because he loves us. You see, he understands that sometimes sin happens to take the place of that purpose that we're supposed to have in life. And instead of having this purpose that drives us to God and love God, instead we find that we invite this sinful lifestyle or attitudes into our life. And you know what? If we obey God's commands, then he's going to have some tremendous blessings ready for us in the midst of all those battles. Let me end with this. The battle of pride. Pride, self-sufficiency, arrogance. They always restrict God's favor. I want God's favor. Listen, there's three things that you want in life. You want God to be just, you want God to be merciful, and you want God to give you favor. Trust me on that. You want that. Don't ever ask God to be fair. If God says I'm fair, okay, you're going straight to hell. That's what's fair. And the Bible steals that out. But God says, because I love you so much, I am going to forgive you through the sacrifice of my son, Jesus Christ. I am going to give you my favor. It's called grace, and that's what he does to us. And there's an immediate situation that we understand that we have this struggle with God because we want to strive to be more important than him. We strive to fill ourselves with ourselves. And even after we do that, we still remain empty. We still have this longing in our heart for sufficiency. James, the fourth chapter, says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Even Jesus exampled this for us. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. This is the very reason that I'm here. And it'll surprise you. The Bible doesn't say pray for humility. The Bible commands us to be humble. This is not optional. Now, don't start thinking that God's doing a strong-arm thing. It's God's saying, listen, don't pray for it. You don't have to pray for it. I'm telling you, you need to be humble. And it's not because he's all important and he's in charge. It's because he loves us. And that humility attracts the word to God. Because you know what? He's wanting to do this in all of our lives. And this is where the word blessing comes in, big and strong. In the midst of all these battles, you know what he's wanting to do? He's wanting to reward you. He wants to reward you. He wants to, all the risks you've been taking, he wants to bring it to this place where he goes, I want to bless you. Let me take you to Hebrews 11th chapter. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember what I said earlier? The problem isn't not doing what I know. The problem is doing what I do know. The problem isn't the things that I'm still trying to figure out. It's the problem of the things that I know are the right thing right now. Would you do me a favor? We're going to end this service. And if you're not going to be back tonight, this is the way we're going to end our 2014 in this sanctuary today. It's just thinking about these three words before we close. Control, command, and pride. Control, command, and pride. Is there an issue in your life in that area? Because if you know it now, you don't have to wait until something happens in March. You don't have to wait until a battle in June. You know whether that's an issue right now. And I think that we need to take a few moments and allow God to just do those things in our hearts. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. Tia, if you will, we're going to end this message with a simple question. So what is your battle? What is your battle? Because even if you don't know what it is, God has already designed your blessing. If you're having a battle with temptation today, doesn't matter what area it falls into, if you're having a battle with temptation, God is already designing the reward he has for you to say no to that temptation. If it's something that he's already commanded you to do and you understand that, and the problem is that you're feeling with that command, you know, maybe God is, it's difficult for me to follow God. God says, you know what? I've already got this tremendous blessing lined out for you if you'll just listen to my voice. And hey, is it not everybody's issue sooner or later? Pride? They're just that part of us. I was in a church service over this last week, and they were talking about bowing. As a position, as a physical position in worship to God, bowing. When was the last time that we bowed, literally went to our knees, if you will? I thought it was awesome, because at the end of the service they said, maybe it's been a long time, but why don't you just have that opportunity? Take that opportunity right there in your seat. And I thought, man, you know, that's right. I bowed in my heart, I guess, but when was the last time that we really had our knees on the floor? The position and posture of our body was in a place that said, I bow to the awesome Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I position myself to say, God, you are all in control. You know what? It's not a great place of pride. It's where you lose your pride. And maybe today, before we leave, that's just what we need to do in our hearts. If nothing else, bow your head with me and close your eyes. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, not in preparation to 2015. God, this isn't a sermon about gearing up for a new year. This isn't about a pep talk about how we should change things. God, it's about how we should just be with you every day of our lives. It doesn't matter the year. We could go back in our years and look at these moments of success. Because everybody in this room, Lord, there are times when we remember when you were in control. We remember when you totally controlled our lives. And we had no dispute with that. We didn't have a problem with that. We didn't feel like we were a dog on a leash. We felt like we were in the hands of a loving God. We remember those times, Lord God, when you could come in, you could speak, and you didn't have to yell and scream. All you had to do is speak to our lives, and we would hear your voice, and we would do it. We listened to your commands. Matter of fact, we prayed, God, tell us what to do. We were yearning. We were just desperate to hear from you, and when we heard it, we couldn't wait to do what God had told us to do. And God, we can remember times when pride wasn't an issue. We had no issue at all. Then we had no problem, whether it was physically in that posture of bowing on our knees, maybe some of us even on our face before the Lord. God, we remember pride wasn't an issue. We didn't care what other people thought. We didn't care what we looked like. We just wanted to love our God. Father, could that be the cry of our heart again today? Could that be the very thing that we do before we leave this place today? That whether it's control or command or pride, that today, oh God, we place our hearts and our lives completely into your hands. I want to ask you to stand and sing this one last song with us before we leave. At the conclusion of this song, you're dismissed. I pray that in a new heart and a new desire and a new commitment to the Lord, we'll sing this with all of our hearts and prepare ourselves for a fabulous 2015. Amen.